I'm Craig Sutledge, and when I'm not in Holden Village hiking to Holden Lake, 10 miles today, I'm just kind of saying that was good hike. When I'm not doing that, I am a staff person of the Division for Ministry in Chicago. The church-wide offices, or as some people refer to it as Higgins Road, that's where I do my work, my ministry, and my responsibility there is for candidacy. Candidacy is the church-wide process of identifying, preparing, evaluating persons for rostered ministry. What we're doing here, we started it last night and we'll be doing it today and then later this week, is really talking about ministry in a variety of forms. Last night, and many of you were here, we really talked about what do we mean as Lutherans by ministry and what do we mean by call. We began by saying ministry is, in its fundamental definition, the service of the whole people of God, to which God calls us as God's people. And we talked about the variety of ways that we use call. We acknowledge that for most Lutherans, when they hear the word call, they're thinking of, well, we call a pastor to be our pastor in a congregation. That's number four on the five possible definitions. Fundamentally, and this is so important as we talk about ministry, we talked about God calling us, first of all, through the gospel in Jesus Christ to be justified, to be forgiven. God then calls us as forgiven people to share the gospel with others. So we, all of us, you and me, all of us, are called by God to a ministry of reconciliation in the world. So we have callings as Christians. Thirdly, and that's the third one, thirdly is that God calls us to be ministers of Christ in every aspect of life, as a building contractor, as a school teacher, as a social worker, as a salesperson, as a manager of whatever it is, in our work, in our families, in our personal lives, God calls us to be in ministry. But the challenge is, of course, that we don't often know what that means. We've heard that maybe before, but what does it mean? And who's going to help us do that? I've referred to two resources, and I'll be looking especially at this first one. This is the final report and recommendations of the Task Force on the Study of Ministry of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, called Together for Ministry. This report was given to the church just about 2 years ago at this time and resulted in a whole series of decisions, some of which we'll talk about tonight, about ministry. But one of the things that this report says is that as it talked about diaconal ministry, it acknowledged that, in fact, we don't have every member of the church serving as a little Christ to his or her neighbor, which is the way Luther talked about ministry. Luther talked about that what we're called to do is to be little Christ to our neighbor. What a wonderful metaphor and image. And yet just that responsibility, me be a Christ to my neighbor, and what does that mean? Well, that's what we're talking about here. And this evening, we will be talking about the variety of ministries in the ELCA. Thursday afternoon, at I believe it's 3:45, I'll have to check. Thursday afternoon, we'll be talking specifically about ministry of the baptized. And I've asked some people here in the village who understand themselves to be in ministry as laypersons, as the baptized, to talk about their ministries. And then Friday we'll be talking about ordained ministry. And there it's a matter of saying, what do you need as the baptized from pastoral leadership? What should we be thinking about as we are involved in preparing and equipping pastors for the 21st century? Will not ministry have even more challenges in the 21st century than it does today. So that's kind of the sweep of it. And the other book that I've referred to, and I hope that you will be moved to pick up a copy in the bookstore, and I'm doing that because I'm not an author. I guess it's safer, though I did confess to the group last night that I edited the book. But the authors are Walter Bowman and Sue Setzer. Walter, of course, is the summer teaching staff coordinator, and if you walked up to him with this book, I'm sure he'd be delighted to autograph it for you. It's a wonderful book. Some of you I know have read it because we've talked about it before. It was written, I had it written specifically to assist persons in discerning whether or not they are called to serve in public ministry as a pastor or as a lay minister. But it also, at the same time, will assist anyone to learn more about what we mean by discernment and the gifts of calls. And this one section begins this way. And I think I like this section especially because I wrote this part. Jesus gives the gift of ministry to the whole church and calls each baptized sister and brother to swim in the marvelous gift of grace. For each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Ephesians 4:7. The question is not, do you have gifts for ministry? The question is, what gifts do you have for which ministry? To what ministry is the Holy Spirit calling you? So there is not a person, not a baptized person in the church, whom God has not given gifts for ministry. That person doesn't exist. Because a part of what happens in baptism is that we are given gifts from the Holy Spirit. And so the question is never, do I have gifts for ministry? The answer is yes, you do. The question is, what are your gifts? What are your God-given gifts, your abilities? What are the things that you do well? And then, what ministry does that equip you for? Another way of putting it is this, and I often will say this to seminary students. I'm going to close this door, I think. Another way of putting it is this. God does not call a person to a ministry for which God has not equipped that person. God wouldn't do that. The confusion comes when we ourselves can't figure it out. And we think God is calling us to one thing when God really has equipped us for something else. So our discernment is a process in which we pray, we study, we talk to others. We say, well, what do you think? Well, you know me as my parent, my child, my neighbor, my business colleague. What do you think about? Could I do this or should I do this? And all of that is to say that that each of us individually, but finally in relationship to the church, to the community of believers, must struggle to discern what ministry God is calling us to. For most of you, it is ministry in daily life, that is, ministry in a variety of occupations. God doesn't need everybody to be a pastor, and the church doesn't need everybody to be a pastor. In fact, it needs very few people to be a pastor. Now, my business is trying to get more pastors, but that's also true what I'm saying to you. God needs business people and educators and people in a variety of occupations who, first of all, understand the gospel, who understand what it means to be in ministry, and who are, in fact, doing that ministry wherever they are. And I found myself, I'll give you an example. Less than a month ago, a woman who knew me in the Chicago area came to me and said, I want to talk to you about my discernment. And she had read this book. And I don't often talk to, I don't have the opportunity to talk to many students in that kind of setting, because normally they're talking with either their own pastor, campus minister, or a member of a candidacy committee. But because of our relationship through another place in the church, she came to talk to me. And she is not only a successful attorney, she is the head of her own law firm and is doing very important legal work. And however, because of her work in the church, she says, I have this nagging sense that God is calling me to be a pastor. And I said, why? Why do you think that? I mean, you're doing wonderful. I know her because she's a marvelously articulate Christian, a successful attorney, head of a law firm that she's worried is going to get too big. And I said, well, why do you think you want to be a parish pastor and give up what you've got? Well, then we talked about that. And we're not at a solution yet. We don't know the answer yet. Neither she nor I do. But we're talking. And so I think what I'm trying to stress is that whether a person is in high school and is thinking about that whole future out there that's so scary when you're at that point in life, or a person at whatever stage in life and other occupations, the question is, am I in the place I should be? Am I in the right vocation? Am I doing what I should be doing? I think I said this last time, but I didn't say it to this group, except Bill probably has heard this. There's a wonderful line in here about ministry in which the writer Frederick Buechner talks about God's calling. If I can find it. Oh, here it is. This is in the section that we talked about last night about calling. And the book says, what some of you heard me say last night, occupations are only one avenue for Christian vocation. Discerning God's call involves clarity on one's abilities and gifts, as well as attention to the needs of the world. And then Frederick Buechner wrote these wonderful words. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this, that is the process of discernment. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work, A, that you need most to do, and B, that the world most needs to have done. If you really get a kick out of your work, you presumably met requirement A. But if your work is writing TV deodorant commercials, the chances are you've missed requirement B. I hope no one here writes TV deodorant commercials. On the other hand, if your work is being a doctor in a leper colony, you probably have met requirement B, that is, the needs of the world. But if most of the time you're bored and depressed by it, the chances are you have not only bypassed A, but probably aren't helping your patients much either. And that's a problem that we have with some pastors who are in fact doing ministry that the world needs, but are depressed or bored or angry or frustrated. And so that's not good either. And then he says, neither the hair shirt nor the soft berth will do. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Now, to be in an occupation where that happens is a blessed thing. Many people, perhaps most people, don't have that. And yet, I think Frederick Buechner's words challenge us, all of us, to say, am I doing what I need to do, what I truly want to do, and is it in some way meeting the needs of the world? And for those who are retired, it's a question of, well, then how do I spend my time now that I'm not occupied in a job? Let me pause for a second and see if you need anybody would like to say something. I don't like to just to talk nonstop. Even though I'm a pastor, I don't like to do that. Yes?
It seems to me that the pastors of the individual congregations would be the most qualified to do the discernment and give the advice.
To help someone. I think, yes, a pastor who knows her congregation or his congregation should be able to do that. And we encourage, in this book, we suggest that a person read this book and then be in conversation with their pastor or some other person. But we recommend pastor first of all.
Is there training for pastors so that they have a background in that? Because that's not necessarily easy to do. I mean, it doesn't come naturally.
No, it and thank, oh, what a wonderful question to ask. After the book came out and it has done so well, I asked one of our benevolent insurance companies for a grant to provide some training. So this fall and early winter, I hope to develop a training model that can be used to help train pastors and campus ministers and others in the use of this book. So we hope to do that the next year. Yes.
Is this now required reading for candidates?
It is for people who are, yes, people who are now beginning. Yeah. Yeah.
That means then that they will all eventually have a background.
Yeah.
Because they will have had to at least.
They will have done it themselves. Exactly. Exactly.
Right,
it's a clever scheme we've got going.
It's a little bit like CPE that's now required of pastors.
Yeah.
You know, it's something that didn't used to be necessary, but it's helped pastors decide for themselves sometimes. Is this what I really like doing?
And some of the best persons to talk with young about ministry in a variety of forms are interns, seminary interns. I think there are pastors who I don't want talking to people about this because they're so negative that it's only going to make it worse. I mean, frankly, I'm saying this on tape, but it's true. But there are many pastors of a variety of ages and years of experience. I'm not talking about just a certain group. There are pastors of across the spectrum who are still energized and excited about their work and who would be delighted to talk to someone. And I think more of that is happening today than was true even 5 years ago. I'm convinced of that.
Well, that's pastors are not the only ones that have that characteristic of some not really being good ones to encourage others to. And teachers do the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
By and large, teachers will tell their students, don't be a teacher. Good grief. I must say that they're not joyously going to the classroom every day either.
Yeah. Pam, did you have a comment?
Well, I was just going to kind of tag on to that because it was a question I asked the grid last week, actually, about what training seminarians particularly were receiving and discerning or helping others to discern the gifts for ministry, not just ordained ministry, but other ministries. And I think it's so important that, yes, continuing ed, but also as seminary training, that that pastors get a chance to really learn what it is to help someone through that process, whether eventually leads to ordained ministry or not.
That's right. One of the recommendations, and the assembly decided this. The third recommendation related to ordained ministry is to call upon those in ordained pastoral ministry, especially to work for the understanding and expansion of the ministry of all the baptized in daily life. And the fact that needs to be called for is an indication that it's not always being done. And so it is a strong statement to the church's present pastors to be about the business of equipping the baptized in their ministries. Very important. So if we take the question that I think all of you will be asking yourself, I trust that way, that's been happening for you, I hope it will happen in the future. What gifts has God given you? To what ministry is the Holy Spirit calling you? I would like just to ask the question, and then I'm going to put some stuff up on the board. When have any of you heard or sensed God's call? And if you can you simply share a story about that? When did you experience or hear? Have you heard or experienced or sensed the call of God? And what was that for you? Yes, sir.
I'm not sure this is what you're looking for, but at the congregational level, our moment of truth comes when people ask you to be on a committee and serve on a church committee of different kinds and sizes and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
And then you decide whether you want to participate in that manner or not. And that's, you don't think about it in terms of a call from God, really. You think about responding to that question. And you think about the time you have to spend and what's really involved in that. So.
But wouldn't it be great if it could always be thought of in terms of a call? Mm-hmm. And then discerning whether or not, is this a call or is this a misguided non-clergy asking me?
Remember how we were talking last night, some of us, about matching again the gifts. I think you were talking about that, Bill, weren't you? That we not just simply put a body into a committee that because we have a space, but to try to match. And then if we're doing that, if the leadership of a congregation, a pastor or the leader, is really trying to match the gifts of an individual with the needs, then that's discernment, and that is a sense of living out the call. Another story, another example. We are so shy as Lutherans and Presbyterians.
Well, you know, we in our church, Presbyterian Church, we've been working on wanted to work on a 5-year plan of vision for the congregation. And the pastor, we have several pastors, but the senior pastor had called various folks, and he called me and asked me if I wouldn't serve on this committee, which was a very intense work to do. And I thought, yes, the time was such that I had the time to do this, and I was really looking to see what I could do, and so I stepped forward to do that. And I've always had a great interest in youth ministry and work with that area in our church, and also adult education. So that was kind of the slot that they needed, as it turned out, needed someone to fit into. So it just, you know, dovetailed.
Good. Anyone else?
I think part of the frustration is that sometimes calls are pretty vague. I shared last night that I served as parish life coordinator for the last 8 years in the congregation, and that position evolved from a very part-time secretarial job into what we had hoped to be quite something other. And my personal hope was that in the evolution, we would be able to hire a secretary, and the parish life coordinator position would be largely concerned with the program. That may yet happen one day, but it's not possible currently. During the time that I was there, after about 5 years, I decided that I was done and I was going to look for something else. And so I began to go through the newspaper and think, well, what do I want to do next? The whole time that was happening, I had a very strong sense, and that's all it was, that it was too early, it was not time, there was work yet that I needed to do there. And it became most apparent when I wrote a letter of application to another job and got all done, and it just wasn't, it was not the time. But until I went through that exercise, it wasn't very apparent. This past year, our original building, we're a congregation of about 160 active members, was the original mission building, so pretty small. You had your name on the first floor and a large open space beneath it for everything else. And we added on and doubled the size of the building. And as I was this past winter moving essentially the old building into the new building and settling a variety of things, I had a very strong feeling that my work was finished. Mm-hmm. And that in bringing the old into the new and helping it be settled was a very opportune time for someone else to begin. And that I had really given in that place what
you needed to do.
Mm-hmm. And was really wanting to find a place where I could give more of what I did well. And from the day I made that decision, despite a lot of grieving and relationships that had to change, I know that it was right to leave. And unfortunately, I have the luxury right now of a period of time when I can take some time out. But I don't really know where that's going.
And this may be part of that
So sometimes it's frustratingly vague. It's difficult to know. It's tempting to force, too much to force the process. Well, no, okay, I'm ready, so where do I go from here? And yeah, that doesn't really ever work.
My experience, both personally and in listening to a lot of people talk through the years, is that for most of us, God usually speaks in that still small voice and not in a billboard marquee bulletin to us. And for some people, the sense of God speaking to them or leading them in decisions, whether it's occupational or otherwise, is very dramatic and very powerful. And I've heard those stories too from Lutheran seminary students. But for most Lutheran seminary students and for most Lutheran leaders and Lutherans period, it is that still small voice that we listen to very carefully. And it may be the voice of a parent, a child, a friend, a neighbor, someone who knows us. And we can't always predict when that will occur. I was going to tell a little story, but you had your hand up first, and would you?
Well, I guess I can second the vagueness of that call at times. I've worked in the church for 13 years now. I guess I started out by working for the American Lutheran Church National Office when I was out of college, and did that for 5 years until the church merged. It felt like my gifts were being used in service to the church by working with the Board of Trustees with financial and legal matters. And then when the churches merged, I came to Holden for 6 months to try to figure out what to do next. And over that time, it became really clear that it was time for me to go to seminary, and I had thought about that for a long time, but the time had come, and it was a voice within, but maybe even more than that, it was voices around me who knew me, who kept saying, have you thought about doing that? Or I would test the idea, and they'd say, yeah, I think you should do that. And so I did go to seminary. And then in the meantime, I got married and had 2 children. And now that call is not clear at all, because my kids are almost 2 and almost 4. And ordained ministry does not seem to be the right fit right now. So for the last 2 years, I've been working part-time in a church as a layperson, doing some secretarial things and directing the parish education program. And there are days when I feel really called to that because I'm excited about it, and I, especially with the parish ed part, I feel like my gifts and my skills that have been developed are being put to good use, and so the call feels strong. And there are lots of days when it's not quite as rewarding, and I'm not sure, and I'm thinking, well, should I start looking at other avenues or not? So it's a constant process of discerning that call, where am I to be now? What should I be doing now?
Thank you for sharing that. That leads me to suggest that one of the exciting things that's happening these days is the expansion of ministry possibilities in the ELCA, other denominations as well. But I would like to share with you about the ELCA. And I think a way of doing it would be to recapture what we've been talking about and then show it as leads. If we begin with the ministry of the baptized, which is for all of us, and then to talk about out of the baptized, God calls some persons to what we may call public ministry, in the fostered ministry. I'm not sure that's the best word. It's kind of a dry word, but it's so I use the word public or accountable ministry. It's a ministry for which the church is asking certain individuals to do, however you wanted to describe that. And in the Lutheran tradition, we have the ordained ministry of word and sacrament. And the people who serve in that ministry are pastors and bishops. Pastors are, do that ministry in the setting of a congregation, most of them. Bishops do it in the setting of a synod. And that same report that I've been referring to reminds the church that bishops are not to be seen, are not to be primarily as administrators, but they are to be primarily ministers of word and sacrament, to preach the word, administer the sacraments in a synod rather than in a congregation. I may have mentioned to you that in the ELCA, 80% of our pastors, of our ordained ministers, serve in congregations like Bill. The other 20% are like me, who serve in specialized settings. We have campus ministers, we have chaplains, we have pastoral counselors, we have military chaplains, we have persons who serve in synod staffs and churchwide staff. But so that 80% are parish pastors, 20% are in specialized settings. But in the ELCA, every ordained minister must begin with experience in a congregation, the so-called three-year rule. Students say, is that three-year rule really a rule? I said, yes, it's really a rule. Well, I didn't make the rule, the bishops did, but they did it for good reason, because they said, if you're going to be an ordained minister in the ELCA, you need to have served in a congregation to know what that's like before you launch off into some specialized ministry setting. So if this is part, then we have the ministry, rostered lay ministry, we call it. I'm going to call it tonight, because I think it's descriptive, ministry of word and service. And if the primary function of pastors is to proclaim the word of God and administer the sacraments, which I would argue it is, Lutherans do, the primary ministry of the persons in this category is in the area of service, service to the needs of people. And in the ELCA, first of all, we began the ELCA, as you were referring to, the merger, and whether it's a merger or a creation of a new church. The three church bodies that merged had a total of seven different categories, collectively, of lay persons who were employed in some way authorized by the church. When the ELCA was formed, all of those persons were recognized in their existing ministries, but were called as a group collectively associates in ministry. Most of the associates in ministry presently, and we think for sure in the future, will be persons who serve in primarily in congregations, who assist the pastors in the ministry of that congregation, but who take on, have specific program responsibilities. And the biggest examples would be ministers of music, ministers of education, day school teachers, parish nurses. There are parish nurses who are associates in ministry. These are all persons, some of whom serve outside congregations, but the majority serve in congregations to assist in the ministry of pastors.
Like a paid staff, you're saying?
Yes, as a staff person, fully employed, compensated by the congregation.
But not ordained or not necessarily trained by the church at large.
Ah, they are trained, yes. And this is thank you for asking that. These are persons who have, in our criteria now, a minimum of a bachelor's degree with an area of specialization related to what they do. So that if I'm called to be a day school teacher, my specialty, my educational background would be heavy in education. Music the same way. And these persons, like the pastors, must be approved by a candidacy committee, called by a congregation, and authorized to do that ministry. So they are understood to be called ministers in the church, and they're and accountable in the same way that pastors are.
Now, an associate ministry would possibly be a youth minister?
That's another example. Another example. Okay. And I forgot.
So some of these positions can be either or then.
Either ordained or lay, yes. And you see, what we're trying to help congregations to see is that you don't always automatically, a pastor may not be the person you need in your staffing. You don't need a second or third pastor, perhaps. Perhaps you do, but maybe not. And someone who is trained as an associate in ministry, maybe who will serve your congregation. They're also required to have at least 20 hours of theology. So they're not, it's not just a college degree.
College units, yes.
Or we have some alternate ways of acquiring that through a program called Select. It's an audiovisual program. But that they, these are people who would be trained, have some training in theology. Now let me go there, tell you the other two. Yes.
Well, you three words in there, and caught it in bingo, we're gone. Accountable to whom? Are they accountable, these folks, to the pastor of the congregation? Are they accountable to their people in Chicago? Who?
They are accountable as pastors are.
Meaning
to what? To the congregation that calls them, to the bishop of that synod, and ultimately to the whole church in terms of the criteria for the persons who serve in this category of ministry. Likely, in the vast majority of situations where the associates are serving a congregation, they are under the supervision of a pastor.
Now, the associates in ministry then would the bishop's office in the synod be involved in the recruiting, to use a term in another setting, and the screening as they are with the pastors for a congregation, or is this, would the associates be something that would be strictly congregations on its own?
No. Thank you for asking that question. No, they would be recommended by the bishop's office as pastors are.
It works the same way as with the ordained.
Yes. The same call process, exactly. Now, one of the problems...
So they are part of the rostered.
These are all rostered. What I'm showing you now are all rostered. Thank you. And one of the problems that we have, frankly, is that we still have many congregations who will simply employ somebody. And we're suggesting that it would be far better to call someone to a ministry for which that person is trained, and to a person who sees herself or himself in this ministry of the church, rather than simply an employee that can be hired or fired.
Are there restrictions on the use of the phrase associates in ministry then?
Yes.
Is a congregation that chooses to just go out and find some college graduate who happened to have majored in something that's appropriate and call them an associate ministry?
Can't use that.
Yeah, they really should not.
They're not supposed to.
Just,
okay.
Yeah, but we do.
But you know, just as though you will see on church bulletins, minister of this, that, or other, particularly in music, but they
you
may
don't
not
know that,
be
yeah.
any of them.
That person may not be an associate in ministry, maybe a person who's simply employed to be the minister of music, yes. But many associates in ministry are musicians. One that comes to my mind right away is Paul Mons, who's one of the most talented musicians, and he is a rostered associate in ministry in the ELCA. The second category is one that we've had for quite a long time, and that's deaconess.
Are they still
around? Yes, people always say, are they still around? Yes, they are. Not many. They're not many. But the community is based in Gladwin, Pennsylvania. And the community is still helping to prepare women, and it's gender specific, only a woman can become a deaconess, to this ministry. And the difference between a deaconess in associate ministry or a deaconess in what comes next is that they understand themselves to be a part of a community. They don't live in the community necessarily, but they understand themselves to be part of a community. So they pray for each other, they know each other, they gather annually or every other year for a gathering. These are women.
Does their income go back to the mother community?
No, it used to. But you must know some of the history. Up until about 20 years ago, I'm guessing, I should know because I've heard it before, until recent history, the income that a deaconess earned in whatever setting she was working would go back to the mother house and she would receive a stipend to live on. She also was promised that she would always be taken care of.
So in the deaconess house in Gladwin, Pennsylvania, there are women there who are living out their retirement years and who will be taken care of until they die. And some of them have lived many years. A deaconess now in the ELCA will have a master's degree from seminary. She will have a two-year degree in a seminary. She will have an internship. She will be approved both by a candidacy committee and by the deaconess community.
But what kind of skills? What will she be?
Well, some of them, it's a marvelous story. Some of them are nurses. Nursing was the tradition of deaconesses. At one time, every deaconess was a nurse, and almost every nurse was a deaconess. But that was where the nursing movement really blossomed in Germany in the 19th century and then came to the United States. Several hospitals, there are Lutheran hospitals in origin, were deaconess hospitals. The deaconesses started them, ran them. But there are people who are doing community organizing, working in communities. There are deaconesses serving in congregations. There's a variety of occupations. Now, the newest category, the one that was just created in 93, is diaconal minister. The diaconal minister is a new category of ministry, but it's a very old concept in ministry, going back to the New Testament, where they were normally called deacons. Deacons were persons who assisted with liturgy and cared for the poor, fundamentally. And this report, the one that the ELCA adopted, and the one that our division is developing, is saying that diaconal ministry will do a number of things. And rather than just trusting my memory, let me just quickly give you the high points of that. There are 9 basic reasons why the ELCA created diaconal ministers. And it may be that some of you might be potential diaconal minister candidates. Christ's ministry calls the church to diaconal ministers. Diaconal ministers will have the special responsibility of exemplifying service in Christ's name to the needy and for motivating and equipping the laity for servanthood in their daily life. In addition, diaconal ministers will be trained in the Word of God and affirmed as spokespersons for the faith. That's the first reason. Second reason, this church needs a group of persons whose specific calling is leadership of the Christian community service in the world. So the primary thrust of the diaconal minister, unlike associates in ministry, whose primary ministry is within a congregation, the diaconal minister's primary ministry setting is the world. It's out there in the real big bad world on behalf of the church.
On behalf of the congregation?
It could be on behalf of the congregation.
Are they tied to the congregation?
Yes. In most cases, we think, we don't have any yet.
Well, okay.
But we think that most diaconal ministers will be congregationally based. Thirdly, they will serve the ministry of the baptized. What we imagine is that while the pastors continue to have that responsibility, that in congregations who can have diaconal ministers, that person will have as a part of her or his primary ministry, equipping the laity, the baptized, for ministry in the world. It'll be a person who is theologically trained in the Word of God, but who is also has a specific skill in terms of the needs of the world. Going back to Frederick Buechner's quote about the needs of the world. Yes.
Let's talk about a community organizer.
Perhaps.
A political lobbyist.
Oh, I don't know.
I'm just throwing.
I know you are.
Phrase.
It could be. I mean, if a congregation wanted that or a synod wanted that, I don't think we. It could be, though. For example, a person might be a diaconal minister and be involved in something like Bread for the World. Are you familiar with that?
Oh yes.
Lutheran World Relief. Think about a person, Art Simon, who is the head of Bread for the World.
Currently, we have an organization in California, maybe across the country, I'm not sure, Lutheran Social Services.
Yes.
Now, headed currently by ordained ministers, and I can see that perhaps changing.
That could change, that's right.
That's a very good move.
Yes, it is. Yes, it is. So, people who are tuned to the world. Fourthly, very important, diaconal ministry will serve the ministry of word and sacrament. It will help pastors to concentrate on their basic and all-important task of preaching and teaching the Word of God, sacramental ministry, pastoral care, and leadership of the congregation. And those of us who have been parish pastors or who are, I think could right away think about, yeah, would it really be good to have someone who is a colleague in ministry who has this particular understanding of ministry?
Could you differentiate that how would that be different than hiring an associate pastor?
An associate pastor basically duplicates what the calling is too. A diaconal minister, I'm suggesting, and I'm not just suggesting, the church is saying it, is a person who is trained in the Word of God, but whose primary ministry is not leadership in the congregation, not pastoral care, not the sacraments, but is ministry in the world.
But the number four that you just read, that seems really...
Oh, what it means is that right now, pastors have to do all of that. I mean, most congregations, the pastor's trying to do it all. And it kind of like says, let's focus on what really is central to pastoral or ordained ministry, mm-hmm. and free up that time, free up that commitment.
The diaconal minister would then take on what kinds of things in order to free them up?
We're all just kind of imagining at this point.
The kinds of things that perhaps have...
I think the diaconal minister could do catechetical work. I had trained.
Part of the reason I'm asking is because the position I was in, I think that's what we were trying to do, except
yeah.
I didn't know how to do it.
Okay, well, yeah. Let me tell you the exciting stuff is that, like the deacons, let me just back up a little bit. This person also will be required to have a 2-year master's level degree from a seminary, ELCA seminary or A seminary, with internship and CPE, for example. I just, 3 weeks ago, I was in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. The first group of diaconal ministry candidates was in Gettysburg for 2 weeks in a formation event. And these were women and men who said, I think God's calling this ministry. It doesn't exist yet, but what I've heard about it sounds like it's me. And I was with them for a couple of days out of those 2 weeks, so it's a short time. But I was, A, impressed by who they were and what they brought, their backgrounds. Some of them were already associates in ministry who believe their calling is to become a diaconal minister. Others came from a whole variety of backgrounds. One man is just finishing up his PhD in social ethics at Princeton University, Princeton Seminary. Doesn't want to be a pastor. He's very clear. God's not calling me to be a pastor. But I think God's calling me, this is another example of what would diaconal minister do. He wants to be a university professor, accountable to the church in terms of his ministry.
So the thrust, the basic...
Not a seminary professor.
No. In university.
Our seminary professors are not necessarily ordained. They
most of them are. Some are not.
One of the major differences then would be between associate minister and diaconal minister is that their venue would change from within the congregation to outside the congregation.
Yes. The way my colleague Madeline Bussey, who works with me in candidacy, she is now an associate in ministry. Her responsibility are these three categories of rostered lay ministry. And she herself is now a candidate to be a diaconal minister. I told her that's a conflict of interest, but no, I'm kidding. But I firmly believe that she will, and she's now taking seminary courses to meet the educational requirement. She's described it this way, that it's the, it's this figure that it's the church's ministry. The diaconal minister is involved in both carrying out and equipping others for a ministry of the church into the world, and whatever that means, especially in terms of the needs of people, and then
carrying the needs of the world back into the church so that the members of the church are aware of what those needs are. Historically, for example, it was the role of the deacon to lead the people in the prayers, because that person was more aware of the needs of the world and the people than was the presbyter or pastor. And that's some of the movement here.
Just getting restless here because I'm listening and I have a question. Where was the call from the community, the Christians, those of us in the congregations, for yet another layer of the church bureaucracy in Chicago? I'm overstating the case, but I'm saying that where...
But these are not in Chicago.
Well, I don't mean Chicago, but I mean another layer. I'm confused, to be honest with you, your chain of command, I'm confused with how it all relates, and I think the parishioners out there, do we just have another burden to carry at the time of the annual giving and so forth?
I don't think so.
Okay, I'm just throwing it out.
Yeah, I appreciate your candor, but I don't think so.
How is this diaconal person going to relate to it? To a congregation, if we don't have the money to just barely keep going to hire a pastor, and that.
Well, then you wouldn't be hiring a diaconal minister.
Yeah, it's.
But where will? Well, excuse me. I don't mean to interrupt. But I'm trying to sort it out. What will that diaconal minister then? They be scattered about in the congregations, other larger congregations. Is this so or not?
It would likely be that larger congregations who would be able to have multiple staff would be the places where many of the diaconal ministers would be.
Okay. They would not necessarily be relating directly then out of the church headquarters.
No, they don't at all. I mean, the only people at the church headquarters, and you should come sometime. In fact, I would like to invite you to come sometime, and I will show you around how few people are in the church bureaucrats. The people there, most of whom are lay persons, if I may use the L word, most of whom are lay persons, are there as support staff and all of that. The number of those of us who are pastors called there is relatively small, and associates in ministry. But that really has nothing to do with this category of ministry.
Has this category developed with the idea that we do have qualified and trained people? I mean, not fit over here, so we'll make a category here.
Well, the church has always had three levels of ministry since the New Testament: bishops and pastors and deacons. This wasn't invented in Chicago. This is a way to, I think, a more affirm of the New Testament church has really been about. You know, now, as Lutherans, we tend to see that as a Catholic, our Roman Catholic designation. So we've, for centuries, put off to the side. And maybe we need to get over our anti-Roman Catholicism and get with the way the church has been originally.
But it's not different than bishops and pastors and deacons, because this puts bishops and pastors together and then has...
What we have in the ELCA, most Lutherans, but ELCA is a twofold office of ministry.
That's right.
One is ordained and one is lay. Both are in the office of ministry, because everyone, all four categories of ordained, ministers of word and sacrament, and these three categories are all a call to public ministry on behalf of the church, called to ministry, and therefore accountable. And to answer your question, the answer is yes. It's a sense that there is a need for ministry that was not being provided by either pastors, associates in ministry, or deaconesses. And it's not that we created a position and then try to find some place for it to go, but we're saying there's a need there. And so the ELCA in this decision, and the decision was not made in Chicago, it was made in a churchwide assembly, is to say we can use people. We don't know who they're going to be yet. We don't have one single diaconal minister. And we have 30, actually more than that, because they couldn't all come to Gettysburg. There was a limit. We probably have right now, I think, about 40 to 50 persons
who, with no guarantee of a job, with the position, with nothing existing, are saying, on the basis of what I've read about diaconal ministry and my understanding of my gifts and abilities, believe I'm called to this ministry. We could end up with people a year from now who are ready to be called, and maybe there won't be a call because no one will need them. That could happen. I don't think it will. But they don't. There's no guarantee.
Well, people, well, congregations who currently may have ordained ministers in a variety of roles, perhaps as one of those ministers leaves that church for whatever reason, instead of calling another ordained person, we'll shift over to this.
Yeah, here's what I think, and this is what I think is going to happen. I think we will continue to have deaconesses, but they'll be a very small number. I think associates in ministry will become more directly linked to the congregation in which they already are a member. In other words, a person will emerge from the congregation, much as you did, and will receive some additional education, some additional training, and will be then called to that ministry in that congregation. But there won't be a lot of movement around the church as there is with pastors. The diaconal minister, I believe, will become a major, not in numbers for a long time, but a significant part of the ministry strategy of many congregations. And we will find them, as you said before, in places like Lutheran Social Services and other agencies where we don't have to have an ordained person to do that, but we do want someone who's theologically trained.
It strikes me too, something that you said yesterday, and I would certainly affirm this, that we've become so engrossed in maintaining our little congregational structure that we don't look outward.
Yeah.
And that this provides a structure for the larger church to begin doing that in a way that it is not going to happen if there's not a structure.
Exactly. We need diaconal ministers as a church to remind us that we are all called to diaconal ministry. You see, we've forgotten to a large extent that a part of our calling is a call to the needy of the world. We're not called just to serve ourselves.
And so the figure eight there is very significant.
Very significant.
It's not just that a congregation has somebody that goes out and feeds the poor, but they brings the message back.
Exactly.
This is what's happening.
And says to the rest of the congregation, here are the needs, here's what's out here, folks.
Yes. It's a practical question. Oh, what are you going to do if you have more ordained pastors than there are places to put them?
What will happen?
I'm only asking, where do we stand in that space?
We don't have a big shortage, but we're far from having a surplus. I think we'll never have too many qualified, gifted pastors. Never.
Okay, I just wondered.
I think the need. We may need fewer pastors 25 years from now than we do now because these ministries have expanded, and that's fine. I think again, the majority of pastors are called to be ministers of word and sacrament in congregations, to proclaim the gospel and lead congregations, and then to have other people involved in the ministry of that congregation.